enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today.
I want to read to you today from 2 Timothy, the first 14 verses. This is his final letter to Timothy, a disciple of his, a disciple of Paul. He writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Today I'll be kind of walking through this first part. If you want to kind of follow along, you might have to open your Bible or keep it open for it. But this letter is his second letter to Timothy. This is Paul speaking to someone who had been his disciple, someone he had helped in the faith, had brought to the faith and was working through this whole time. This is someone he's expecting is going to help share and spread the gospel, who's going to communicate to the churches, indeed, the very good news that Paul has been communicating. But this is not just Paul's second letter to Timothy, this is his last letter to Timothy. In fact, this is the last letter that we know that he ever wrote. You see, Paul is in prison at Rome. You can follow the story of why he's in prison by reading the book of Acts. But he's in prison essentially for preaching the gospel of Christ, and that created a consternation, that created dissent among the people with which he was speaking and communicating the gospel, and they sent him to jail. And when he appealed to Rome to try to make sure he did not have to spend this time in prison, they shipped him off, and he's in house arrest now, and he has to stay there. He's not able to go out. This is why he cries out, "Timothy, I wish I could see you." But yet, his ministry doesn't end. Even though he is in chains for the gospel, he is able to write letters and continue to encourage the church and encourage the people of God. But he is at a time when he is realizing that he's probably not going to escape Rome. Maybe because of it's the sentence, or maybe because his own life is coming to an end. But in this moment, we get a sneak peek at kind of the last words, the moments of encouragement that he's able to give to Timothy. I told you about a month ago, I got to spend some time with my grandfather, someone who's been like a Paul to this Timothy, if you will. And I got to speak with him and share time with him. And I told him when I saw him, I said, "Look, Grandpa, I look forward to coming next summer," because of course he lives in the Midwest, and so we don't get to get out there very often. But I said, "Next summer, Grandpa, I want to make it out there again." And I want to come and see you. And Jen and I have talked about some ways in which we might be able to make a trip like that work. And my grandfather responded to me by saying, well, if I'm still around, I hope you would. And now he's not just morbid. He doesn't just have some condition that he's, worried about is going to kind of catch him before the year's up or something. But he just realizes he's had scares in the past. He's 88 years old now, and he knows I might have limited years ahead of me. So he said that with that kind of reality, but also that kind of reality has created a different tone in our conversations. The last couple of times I've had opportunity to speak with him, it hasn't just been about, what's happening around the farm or what's happening with this aunt or this uncle or with these cousins but we've actually just started to really share about our lives in ways that we never had before. Of course, we always had that grandfather-grandson relationship and love for each other. We have, on the one hand, talked as colleagues because he's also a minister of the gospel. And so we've talked pastor to pastor as well, and having those moments where he knows his years of being able to help me and to share his pastoral wisdom with me are limited, that he'll now say things to me like, Tim, you probably experienced this before, but let me tell you about this. And then we would talk back and forth about that, or even to talk about how we interpret Scripture. But even more than that, this last time was when we got to start talking, and he started to share moments of his life that I'd never heard before. Things from not only the last few years, but things from his childhood as well. And so I've had opportunity to hear about his parents and his grandparents and how they influenced his life, which has then allowed me to see how that's influenced his children, my dad, that in turn, of course, has influenced who I am. And sometimes I could say, oh, okay, so that's where I get that from. And like the other day, he was being absolutely sarcastic with me and giving me a hard time. Like, wow, I thought I just picked that up and that was all me. But I see it's been handed down the generations. This is great. And so, he has been not just passing down information, but passing down who he is and his faith as well. And this is what Paul is doing with Timothy here in this last letter. He is sharing with him everything he can about his faith. In fact, he speaks to him and he says to him, hey, I have been continuing on the faith that my ancestors had. And he says, and you, Timothy, have a sincere faith. He says, I remember the faith that your grandmother had. And he names her, his grandmother Lois. He says, and I remember your mother Eunice as well, and the faith that they had. And I love this. I love this for a couple reasons. One is I love this because our faith, while always having to become personal and has to become our own faith, develops as to how it is in large part because of the people that have informed us and helped us and guided us. And so we are indeed indebted to those who have gone before us. This is why I love moments of testimony. This is why I loved hearing what I was able to hear and even hearing others pray as well, is because these are opportunities we have indeed to allow the faith of those around us to inform and help shape us in who we are. As I think about him commending the faith of his mother and his grandmother, I found myself doing just a little bit of kind of timeline work, if you will. Paul is remembering his ancestors, and he's remembering Timothy's parents and grandmother. And I want you to know something about Paul. He's a contemporary of Jesus. What this means is him and Jesus were adults around the same time. That after Jesus' crucifixion, this is where he, as an adult, is active against the church before he comes to his conversion. And so Timothy is probably a little bit younger. He might be a generation younger, which would mean his mother is a contemporary of Paul's and a contemporary of Jesus, but his grandmother is not. His grandmother's faith is a faith that was before Jesus ever came. This is a reminder for us that the faith that we have is the same faith in God, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That this whole story, this whole sermon series that I just done, that we spent the last couple months exploring together, the story of Exodus, The story of God's people in the Old Testament is still our story today. That the story of the Exodus is not just for people long ago. It is still our story, and it still translates into our faith, because our faith in Jesus is a faith in the culmination of God's salvation and His plan for His people that began in Exodus, and actually before that in Genesis, that began with His people and the whole movement from Egypt to Israel, that we find indeed that God's plan for us of salvation, of delivering us from whatever it is that enslaves us, from leading us to a better place into a promised land, is a promise that's still true today, and it finds itself embodied in who Jesus Christ is. Their faith helped Timothy see who Jesus really was. And so he says to him, I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. And the gift of God is indeed God's salvation for us, that we can be freed from that which binds us and holds us back, from the sin that separates us from God and from one another, that God will indeed bring us together and help lead us to a place of salvation, a place of hope, a place where we can be freed from the sin that often holds us back, the continuation of bad habits and practices that are harmful to ourselves and to others. That God's plan of salvation is present today for where we are in our life now and is a promise for a future. And he says to him, I want you to fan into flame this gift, this salvation. Now, fan into flame. Normally when I heard this phrase, fan into flame the fire, fan into flame the fire of your faith. The way I used to always think of it is make that fire bigger, make it bolder, make it as loud and expressive as you can. And so it was just like everything just got hyped and bigger and bigger. And what I think when he says fan into flame, I've started to get a different picture over this last year. You see, a little less than a year ago, last winter, Jen and I knew that we would want to have people over at the house. All summer, we were going to want to have our neighbors over. We were going to have the church over. It was going to be a great summer. It was going to be fabulous. So we went and got a grill. And we got a grill with a nice little smoker on the side as well. And I'm like, and I'm going to grill. We're going to have people over. We're going to do this as often as we can. And and of course, you know, that wasn't able to happen. But that didn't stop me from pulling out the grill as often as I could. And I did something this year I've never done before. I started smoking. I started trying that. So Jen would get like a nice pork tenderloin or something, and we'd spice that up, and I'd put that on the grill, and I'd open up the smoker, and I'd put in the charcoal, or I'd put in the wood, and we'd have the wood chips and stuff that we wanted the smoke flavor to go, and I'd start that up. And we didn't have a gas one, right? Because you don't want the gas smell on the meat. And so we would do this with the charcoal or the wood. And what I started to realize, of course, is when you're smoking something, it's not like grilling. On grilling, you're out there for 5-10 minutes. You flip the burgers over. They're done. You go in. And those charcoals burn out in like 15 minutes, right, after you're done. This, maybe a little longer, but this, you got to keep tending it, right? You have to keep tending it to make sure it maintains a certain temperature. And you can't fan it to extremely high flames, because otherwise you're just going to destroy the meat that you're cooking. But one of the things that I did have to do is in making sure that the heat was regulated, I would have to go back and add fuel to the fire. I'd have to add wood, or I'd have to add charcoal to it to help keep it going. And one of the things I realized is if I waited just a little bit too long in the, you know, it was just a small glow. And, while the heat had remained, because I wasn't opening up the lid, while the heat had remained, I realized the lively fire to help catch the dead wood had really gone down. It was hard. So I'd have to put it in and I'd have to start blowing on it. I'd have to start fanning the flame. And the reason I fanned the flame is because I want the flame to catch the dead wood. That's the primary reason. I wasn't just looking for some big blaze. I just wanted the flame to catch the dead wood. And so he says to Timothy, I want you to fan the flame of the gift of God, which has been given to you through the laying on of hands. I want the flame of your faith to catch the dead wood around you. He isn't asking him to become the next Billy Graham, the biggest, loudest voice, the most broadcasted voice out there. He's asking him, I just want you to share the faith that you have with those around you. So this is his call to him in fanning the flame, is will you be able to catch that which is not on fire yet? Will you be able to share and spread the faith that you already have? This fanning the flames is the passing on to those around us. Just as my grandfather has been doing with me and passing down and passing on information in our family history and the faith that he has, so we are passing on the faith that God has given to us, as we do when we testify together like we did this morning. And he says, and this gift of God passed on through the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands is something I still remember from my ordination. It's a symbol of saying you have been enacted, called, and moved forward with the Spirit of God for God's purpose. And I still remember the hands of the general superintendent on my head pressed into my scalp as they laid hands and prayed over me. And I want you to know today that when a pastor at the end of the service does a benediction and they lift their hands up, they are in just the same way, laying hands, extending a blessing and saying, go with the grace of God so that you also can share the grace that you have experienced, the spirit that you have experienced in worship, and share that wherever you go in your world, that you will experience that same presence of God with you in the week to come, and that you will share that as well. It is also a blessing, like a laying on of hands. I remember a preaching professor I had, Dan Boone, someone we actually just read in a small group together, he shared with us in a preaching class one time. He said, oh, pastors, when you're done with the service, he says, I've seen a lot of you pastors, after you're done preaching, you say, okay, go, you're dismissed. And he says, and your benediction is something so little, and if you raise your hands at all, it's like this. He says, you're blessing the people. Go big! Go big! And so I've remembered that, and it has stayed with me, because we are extending to you the gift and grace of God that Paul says he's extended to Timothy. And he says, because this Spirit, the Spirit of God that he's given us, doesn't make us timid, but gives us power, gives us love, and gives us self-discipline. This is what he says there in verse 7. And this verse has been so influential for me, this reminder that it has not made us timid, and it has called us not to be ashamed of his testimony. So the Spirit of God gives us power on the one hand to testify about what God's doing in our life. He says, do not be ashamed of this. When I was a kid, I remember my parents took us to a popular buffet place in the Midwest. At that time, it was called Old Country Buffet. I don't know if anyone around here has heard, okay, I see some nods. Great. And so we went there to eat sometimes. And we met with a family, and they had been to church, and we had been to church, and we'd met afterwards for lunch. And she had a son who was a few years younger than me, and he was just loud. He was obnoxious. He was just big. Everything he said like just reverberated through the whole restaurant. And if you've been to Old Country Buffet, you know it's always big. And so he was just loud. And he was talking about what's happening in church and what he was learning in church and stuff, which was great. But man, he was loud. And everyone started looking at us. Everyone's looking at us and they're smiling. And I'm just thinking, what are they thinking? And if there's anything I do not like, it's when people are looking at me and I don't know what they're thinking. And then God called me to ministry, and every week I have to stand and speak before people who are looking at me, and I have to wonder, what are they thinking? And so that night, afterwards, I'm thinking, man, I just wish this guy would be quiet. Afterwards, God, when I opened up my Bible, God had brought me to 2 Timothy. And I remember reading this verse where he said, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. And here I was, I remember in that moment wanting to cringe in shame because he's just talking so loud about what happened in his church and everyone's looking at what's going on. And God spoke to me and convicted me in that moment. I said, okay, I should not be ashamed, no matter how loud and boisterous someone is, when speaking about what God is doing among us. God, the Spirit of God, gives us power for testimony. The Spirit of God gives us power for suffering as well. I mean, this is what he says. He's suffering for the gospel. And he calls himself a prisoner of God. That's really interesting to me. He calls himself a prisoner of God. Now, God didn't put him on house arrest. God didn't tell him, go to Rome to fight the sentence that's being handed down to you in Israel. Rome did that. Caesar did that. But yet he recognized in the spot that he's in the predicament that he's in, all of this is for God. And so God gives him power even in the suffering and even for suffering to be able to recognize that his suffering is not unlike what Jesus had to endure. That in faithfulness to God sometimes brings hardship with it. And the way he approaches it is to say, I can still be faithful to God. And so he calls himself being a prisoner for the Lord or a prisoner of God. Not because it's God's fault, but because his imprisonment has become a tool by which he can still continue to speak and witness to what God is going to do in his life. And I think to myself, what a testimony for that. That we might be able to say, no matter what has happened, there have been moments where we have seen God at work. And there have been moments when we can say, I can still make a difference for God. And so the Spirit of God definitely gives us power. And the Spirit of God gives us love, for he says he gives us love for a holy life, that we would be called to live in a way that's pleasing to God, not just by checking off all the boxes, but to be called to live a way that's worthy of God. To be called to a holy life is to be called to live with the one who is holy. And this is because God loves us. You know, if I was a bachelor, if I was not married, if I did not have children, I'm pretty convinced I would be an incredibly selfish human being. Without a doubt, I know this. Because I'm not, and I'm married and I have children, I can look at all the ways in which I have to step outside of that. And that my life has to be lived a little bit differently for my wife, for my children. I mean, there might be ways in which sometimes I need to be reminded, but my life should be lived also in ways for them as well. In the same way with God, when he says he's called us to live a holy life, he is calling us to live in a way that is in a relationship with God that says, my way of life is given over to this God who has loved me. And the love that he has had is a love that led to the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make on our behalf, that he would be willing to go even to the cross for us. For God loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son. This is what the Spirit of our Lord does for us as well. To give us the power to love sacrificially. To give us the power to say, it's not always just about us, but it is about our neighbor. It is about those around us as well. And he says the Spirit of God calls us to self-discipline. And so he says to Timothy, keep the pattern of sound teaching I've given you. Keep that. Hold on to that. Don't forget to study. Don't forget to learn. Don't forget to read. Don't forget to pray. Keep the sound teaching that's been given to you. Those who have taught you in the faith, hold on to those words. Check them with Scripture. Confirm them with the church and with your experiences with God. But confirmed with Scripture, continue to listen and hold on to that which you have learned. And so he says, keep the pattern of sound teacher. That is a part of the discipline. And he says to him, guard the faith I've given you. Protect it. Protect it. That's part of this, the spirit, the self-discipline the Spirit of God gives us. But there's something about the protecting of faith I want to talk about. If we continue to use this fan the flame analogy. If I were to so guard the flames, make sure that nothing from the outside could affect it, I would, without a doubt, choke it down. It would not be able to burn. But I have to open up the gates, let the air flow. I have to be able to add more to it. I have to be willing to let it catch on to that which is around it. And so there's an interesting thing that in guarding the faith, we are not just saying lock yourself in seclusion and make sure no one can get in and make sure that no one can affect you. But precisely we guard it best by sharing it, by indeed being willing to let it catch with the dead wood around us. Remember, your testimony matters. Your faith matters. That we might be ones that ultimately become the next Lois or Eunice to those around us. That indeed, in keeping our faith and guarding our faith and keeping the practices and the patterns that we have been taught, that indeed we would find that the Holy Spirit does in fact continue to live in us. And indeed, the good news of Jesus and His salvation plan for us is indeed being encountered and experienced by those around us. This is what I hope that we continue to learn when we practice giving testimony and worship, that we can recognize that our entire lives can be a moment of testimony and worship to those around us. Let us hear the words of Paul and recognize that just as he laid on the hands that Timothy would receive the Spirit of God and be emboldened to share his faith, that we too, as whenever we come to worship, are encouraged to share the faith that we have held on to share the faith in the Spirit of God that we have felt and say, this is something that is bigger than who I am and is worth being shared. I'd like us to come to another moment of prayer, a time where perhaps we thank God for where He has led us, perhaps what His Spirit is doing in our lives, or perhaps a way of saying, God, I don't know where that next word is supposed to be, what it is that you'll have me to say and to who it will be said to. But I would love, during this time of prayer, to just open up the altars right now. And if you would like to take a moment to pray, to kneel, to just in this moment to say, Lord, I'm putting myself before you to say, here I am, however you want to use me, however you would have me to live, to walk in faith, I will do that. Let us go before Him in prayer this morning and trust that the Spirit of God will be with us in power and love and self-discipline. Let's go to prayer. And if you'd like to come forward and kneel at the altar, you're welcome to do so. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you asking, Heavenly Father, that we would know you, hear you, and feel you in ways that remind us again of how you are leading us, how you have been with us, and how you will always guide us. Heavenly Father, it is my prayer this morning that we might be encouraged by the testimony of Paul, that we might be encouraged to know that whatever comes our way, that Heavenly Father, we can indeed be a blessing to those around us and we can indeed honor you. As we sang in the opening, Lord, that we might be able, like Paul, to say, blessed be your name, even where things seem to be given or taken away, that Lord, we can say wherever we are there for you. That Heavenly Father, no matter what hardship might come our way, we might be able to pray and sing, it is well with my soul because you are the God who moves mountains. You are the God who can take whatever is in our way and toss it in the sea. Heavenly Father, today we have sung of your praises and hope and assurance that indeed your Spirit would do those things in our life. And so, Heavenly Father, it is my prayer this morning that we would indeed be comforted by the presence of your Spirit to know that you are with us. To know, as we have been saying over the last couple months, that you are not finished with us yet. And Heavenly Father, it is my prayer indeed that as we go from this place this morning, that we would know without a doubt that you are the God who sends us with your power. And so, Lord, we do not have to be ashamed of our faith, but, Lord, we can testify to your presence, not just in worship, but to each person that you bring before us. Wherever you open a door, that we would be able to talk about your goodness, that indeed you have empowered us by the Spirit of God to love boldly, and, Lord, to be free from that which has enslaved us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for that. And so, Heavenly Father, we are here this morning to give you praise, to receive your blessing, and to be a blessing as well. Thank you in Jesus' name.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.